This is a Mont Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Morning. We're going to read John chapter 15. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation this morning. It's really good. I've read it in so many different versions this week, and I've been posting that on our Facebook page some days this week for those of you who've seen that. It's really good to, if you can, and these days with technology, there's lots of different translations that you can read, and it just gives you a different feel for it sometimes. So this morning I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. John chapter 15 says, "I am a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you, so you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I am the sprouting vine and you are my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. But if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify the Father. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. You must continually let my love nourish your hearts. If you keep my commands, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands, for I continually lived nourished and empowered by his love. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. So this is my command: love each other deeply, as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. You show that you are my intimate friends when you obey all that I command you. I have never called you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. And servants don't always understand what the master is doing. But I call you my most intimate and cherished friends. For I reveal to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You didn't choose me, but I've chosen and commissioned you to go into the world to bear fruit. And your fruit will last, because whatever you ask of my Father for my sake, he will give it to you. So this is my parting command: love one another deeply." We could just stop there. What a great word. What a great passage of Scripture. Father, I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would open your word to us. Holy Spirit, please teach us. Holy Spirit, you know exactly what these words mean. And we, God, have so many different expositors of the word and theologians, and we're grateful for them. We're grateful for the way you've inspired them. But Holy Spirit, I ask today that you inspire us. You show us the truth of these words to our heart today, I ask, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not going to go over everything that I talked about last week. You can listen to that online if you weren't here. But I just do want to remind you that this is one of the very last conversations that Jesus had with the disciples before he went to the cross. And remember I said last week, when you've got something important to say, you save it till last, and it's like you want that to be the last thing that's embedded on people's minds before you can't speak to them anymore. And Jesus says to his disciples, I'm not going to be with you for very much longer, so I've got some really important things to tell you before I go. And this is one of the very last things that he says to his disciples. And we talked last week about Jesus being the source. He is the vine, we are the branches. He's the true grapevine. Be careful about counterfeits. We talked about that last week. We talked about that word. Remember, I bought some, remember about the book, The Other Half of Church, where we talked about chesed and that attachment love that we have with Jesus. We talked about that being the strongest emotion that we have and that chesed attachment that we have for God. And we finished up with, where were we? We're up to about verse 5 maybe. Did we even get there? No, maybe verse 3. And we got to pruning. And we can't look very much further in this passage than pruning. And I remember sharing this part with you when I briefly touched on it that week that I was originally going to share this message. And I have struggled over that verse. It's actually verse 2 where it says, in the New Living Translation, it says, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will bear much fruit. And I was contemplating this and studying this and looking it up in all the, the study guides that I have, and about that word being cut off and being pruned. However, when I looked, and I've looked even again more recently about this, when I looked at the word he used for pruning, that word is actually, I can't pronounce these words very well, rio. And this is the first definition that Strong's and Thayer's give for that word. And it says, to lift up, to raise up. Thayer says to raise up, to elevate, to raise up from the ground and to raise upward, to lift up and to draw up. And I don't know if you remember me sharing this with you, that James Montgomery Boyce, who's one of the theologians, believes that the ancient Greek verb areo, translated takes away here, is more accurately translated to lift up. The idea that the Father lifts up an unproductive vine off the ground, and that was a common thing that happened in the ancient practices in vineyard care. Those caring for ancient grapevines made sure to lift them up off the ground that they might get more sun and bear better fruit. And the Passion Translation has picked up that meaning, where it says, I am a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. And I believe that's God's heart. I believe God's heart is first and foremost for restoring us. And so in ancient Greece, in the ancient Greek language, that just expresses it a little bit more. And they would, from what I believe, when they were planting vines and grapes and wanting a harvest, they'd kind of grow a little bit wild, not necessarily as we see them all, you know how we see them out in the Yarra Valley all beautiful. And so they'd grow a little bit wild on the ground, and they would have trellises, but the farmer or the vineyard carer would have to come along, and there'd be ones that are laying in the dirt and maybe being trampled down a little bit, and the farmer would come along and he'd gently lift them up so that they wouldn't break off, and he'd wash them clean, and he'd prop them up on a rock so that they could get more sunlight and they could be more fruitful. What a wonderful picture. I don't have a picture of a father who just walks along going, oh yeah, you're no good, chop. See ya. Although we think he does that sometimes. The picture I have of my father is someone who walks through my life or looks at me and says, you know what, you got a bit trampled down there. You've been trampled down a little bit. You've got a bit dirty by things that have happened. You've been muddied. People have trodden on you. Circumstances have trodden on you a little bit. Let me pick you up off the ground. Let me wash you. Let me tend to you. Let me prop you up on a rock. Speaks to me of Jesus, our foundation. Let me prop you up on the rock of Jesus so that you can bear much fruit. Let the sun shine on you, be healed and be fruitful. What a beautiful picture that the word gives. And I was asking the Holy Spirit about this because it does clearly say that there's some pruning that goes on and there is some cutting off that happens. And if you remain unfruitful, you will be cut off. And I believe that the Holy Spirit said to me, it's actually both. Both of these are right definitions. I don't believe God the Father's immediate and first call is to chop me off and throw me away to be burned. He wants to lift me up, as we just talked about. He wants me to have that sunshine on me. But if I continue to remain unfruitful, if I won't work with that, if I won't co-labor with him, I believe there does come a time for the sake of the rest of the vine and the other branches that there would need to be some removing. So that's a caution to us, church, today, because the Father cares for the whole vine, the whole body. And so if there's part of that body that's being detrimental to the rest of the body, it needs to be removed. But let's not be that. Let's allow him to clean us and lift us up and plant us on the rock. There's two types of pruning or purifying here that Jesus talks about. One is excessive growth and one is fruit bearing. Sometimes a plant will have excessive growth that doesn't produce fruit. Have you ever seen plants like that? They kind of just go a bit crazy and they shoot off things left, right and centre all over the place. I've got a particular tree at home. I don't know what sort of tree it is because I'm not a very good gardener. It's a tree. It's green. The leaves fall off in winter. They come back in spring. And it's like a weepy thing. You know, the ones that weep over. Stephen's probably horrified by this. You can tell me later on what it is, Stephen. Anyway, it weeps over. It's beautiful in my front garden, but every now and then it goes a little bit crazy and it will shoot up something just where it's not supposed to. And it's beautiful and it's green, but it's not right. And it shouldn't be doing that. It's shooting off. There's ones shooting off in all different directions. It's not good for the rest of the tree. So it needs to be taken out because otherwise the whole tree will go crazy. So it needs to be cut off. So there's excessive growth that doesn't produce fruit. This type of growth needs to be cut back because it takes all the nutrients from the rest of the plant only to produce a lot of showy leaves, but no real fruit. People don't grow grapevines to look at the pretty leaves. They don't take the trouble to cultivate, water, tend the plant, just to look impressive, but not actually bear any fruit of value. They grow grapevines to produce grapes. So any excessive growth that shouldn't be there, that's just a lot of show. Are you hearing this morning, church? Needs to be cut back. In this season that we're in, We must constantly be presenting our lives to the garden. Actually, it's not about the season that we're in. It's any season. Any season. Every season is the right season. To be presenting our lives to the gardener and saying, God, please assess the growth that's in my life. So God, please assess the growth that's in this church. Is it growth that will produce fruit, or is it just a lot of show? We don't want to be a church. I don't want to be part of a church that's just a lot of show. I want to be a church, part of a church, part of a body that's producing fruit of value, that the world can taste and see that God is good. So God, are we, church, prepared to say as a body, collectively, God, if there's any part of us that's just show, please prune that. And it might hurt. We might have to let go of some things that we thought were good and they looked impressive. But let's be prepared to look, where's the fruit? So that's one type of growth. The other type is fruit bearing, and the Father wants us to produce much fruit. The good news this morning, church, is you're going to be pruned either way. That's what the Word says. If you're not producing any fruit, guess what? You're going to be pruned. There's two types of people. Those who are producing fruit and those who aren't, and you're all going to be pruned either way. Isn't that good news? Yes. Father wants us to produce much fruit. Verse 5 says, in the New Living, I am again. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? He's talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. God doesn't want this fruit in our lives in small measure. He desires that it would be abundant, overflowing, generous. The word much isn't there for no reason. He didn't just say, I want you to produce fruit. I want you to produce much fruit. God is generous in everything he does, and he wants us to produce much fruit. Do you remember when the 12 spies went into the promised land? When they first went in, you can read about it in Numbers 13, and they came back with fruit. I'll read this. Numbers 13, 23 says, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. The promised land represents God's best for his people. There is a promised land for us, church, today. And God's best for us includes much fruit. That's good news. How does the Father prune? He prunes by the Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharp. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. The Word of God is a cleansing agent. It condemns sin, it inspires holiness, it promotes growth, and it reveals power victory. And Jesus continues to wash his people through the word. That's what's happening this morning as you're sitting here. He's washing you. We have been washed. And Jesus says that in John 15. He says, you've already been washed by the message I've given you. And you've all been washed. But it's a continual process. The word needs to be continually washing us. Ephesians 5:26 says, he, Jesus, gave up his life for her, the church. Jesus gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Church, Jesus gave his life for us, for you, so that you will be washed and made holy and clean and be presented back to him as a beautiful bride. James 1:23 says this, if you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the mirror. We look into the mirror of the word and we see that there is something wrong with the reflection that we see back. There is something in our life that shouldn't be there, some relationship, some attitude, some wound, and the word cuts away or prunes that out of our life. Do you remember last week I shared about the green stuff in my teeth? I shared about having green stuff in my teeth, and I need you to tell me if there's green stuff in my teeth. And I don't know if you remember, my granddaughter Hannah May was here last week, and she woke up the next morning and came to visit me, and she said, can you show me your teeth? I'm like, why? She goes, I want to check if there's any green stuff in there. She was listening. And we use those examples. I use those examples so that you do remember. That's what the word of God is for us. Sometimes I don't even know there's something wrong in my life till I look in the mirror and I allow the word to wash me and to go in with that pruning capability that it has and say, you know what, Karen, that attitude that you've got, it's got to go. We've got to prune that off so that love and joy and peace and patience can grow. And if I keep that, if I hang on to that, then I choke out the fruit of the Spirit in my life. He knows what we need before we do. He sees all good, he sees all and knows all, and he works all things together for our good. Romans 8:28. God, the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings, yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together for our good, for we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. That's the Passion Translation. We've been called to fulfill his designed purpose. And his design purpose is that we bear much lasting fruit. Therefore, if our Father either takes something from us or says no to us, do you know that God answers every prayer? Yes, no, wait. Wait is hard. Yes, we love. No, I'm actually really grateful that God has often said no to me. I was never grateful in the time, in the moment, but looking back, I can see so many times over my life where I desperately thought I needed something, and I'm so grateful that God said no. If our father takes something from us or says no to us or asks us to wait, we can be confident. Say confident. Confident that it's for our good, that his purpose in pruning us is for our good and for his glory. I remember asking you last week to sit with a pen near your Bible, and I mentioned the fact that the word remain is in these few verses 10 times. You know, when God says something once, we should listen. Says it twice, we're like, Three times, we're like, okay, got the message. 10 times, he says, remain. Remain in me and I will remain in you. It's a two-way relationship, church. It's two-way. The word remain here means to stay in a given place, in a given state, in a given relation or expectancy, to abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present. In reference to time, it means to continue to be, not to perish, to last, or to endure. Jesus emphasized a mutual relationship. It isn't only that the disciple, that we abide in the Master, but the Master, Jesus, also abides in us. Something of this close relationship is described in the Song of Songs 6:3, where it says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Jesus used this picture to assure his disciples of continued connection. He's about to leave them. He's about to go to the cross. He has said to them so many things, and this is one of the last things that he wants to say to them. And he says, remain, stay. He's going. He's about to leave them, and he's talking to them about remaining. He's emphasizing it so many times, 10 times, because he's about to leave. And he wants them to know, just because he's not physically present with them, he's about to send the Holy Spirit, who will be with them and with us forever. He remains with us. Jesus used this picture to assure his disciples of continued connection and relationship, even though he's about to go from them. Yet he spoke in a way that also indicated an aspect of choice on their part. Abiding was something they must choose. Church, today is abiding is something you have to choose. It has to be a choice that you make. When our Lord Jesus says, abide in me, he's talking about the will, about the choices, about the decisions we make. We must decide to do the things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. And that's what it means to abide. We can make a choice. I can make a choice to sit down and watch Netflix, or I can make a choice to sit down with Jesus. I can make a choice to come to church. I can make a choice to stay home. I can make a choice to listen to the Father. I can make a choice not to listen to the Father. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my spiritual life where I've stuck my spiritual fingers in my spiritual ears and said, la, 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 la. It's a choice. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Do you know what? I can actually do a lot of things without Jesus. You see the world doing it every day. But what he's actually saying is, without me, you can't do anything of value. We see people doing things without Jesus every day, running a business, raising a family, going to school. They're doing it without Jesus. And sometimes, and the word tells us this, we've got to be careful looking at the world because it can look good sometimes. They seem to be doing all right sometimes until we go to the house of God and then we see their end. That's a slippery slope. We can do nothing of value without Jesus. I said this last week, I want to remind you, it's the responsibility of the vine to supply everything that the branch needs. Remember I talked about my dead hedge, that the dead plant that I ring barked when I was whippersnipping and it died. It's up to Jesus. Jesus, we try and do things that it's not our job to do. We try and carry loads that are not our job to carry. Our shoulders were never meant to carry worry or anxiety or stress. We were never even meant to worry about what we're going to do tomorrow or what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to wear. We were never made to carry that. That's the vine's responsibility. Our responsibility is to stay connected to Him. There is no lack in Jesus. If we remain, if we stay, if we believe, if we don't allow our eyes to shift to the left or the right, if we remain in Him. The last thing I want to look briefly at this morning before we go is the very last thing that Jesus says here, and He bookends it in verse 12 and then He bookends it in verse 17. He says the same thing. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. And then He tells us what that looks like, and in verse 17 He says, this is my commandment, love each other. When Jesus shares this teaching with those closest to Him, He's got two important points to make. He speaks about our relationship to Him, abide in me, the true vine, remain connected to me. That's our relationship to Him. And then He talks about our relationship with each other. It's not enough that we stay connected to the vine alone. It isn't meant to be me and Jesus. Otherwise, Jesus would have finished this at verse 11. He was deliberate about connecting our lasting fruit. The fruit that we're going to display to the world is connected to our love for each other. This statement about lasting fruit is right in the middle of Jesus' statement about loving each other, and this is how lasting fruit is produced. This is how love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is grown in our lives. Where do I learn and where do I practice all of these things? Certainly not on my own, church. I'm very patient with when it's just me. I'm very self-controlled when it's just me. I'm very loving when it's just me. It's when I'm with you that it's hard. You're welcome. Got a little something, something? Gotcha. Is it true or not? You're okay when you're on your own. It's when you're with me. But you've got to have some patience. Long suffering. Thank you. I love you too. But it's true, isn't it? That's why Jesus puts us in family. That's why I need you. That's why you need me. We need each other. Three ways we can love each other. We can love each other with our thoughts. Did you know that? What you think about me is important. You know when people say, I don't care what people think about me? What a crock. That's not true. I care what you think about me. Genuinely, I care what you think about me. Thank you. See? No. And you should care what I think about you. As a man thinks, so he is. This applies to the way we love. If our thoughts towards each other are negative, then our actions are going to be negative. Let me say that again. If my thought towards you is negative, my action towards you is going to be negative. True? My love for you starts in my thought life. First of all, I make a decision to love. Agape love is a decision love. It's not about my feelings. I make a decision to love you. You make a decision to love me. There were times when, in my marriage, when the ooey-gooey feelings were not always there. But I'd made a decision to love. So you work through what you need to work through. Love needs to start in our thought life. First of all, we make a decision to love, and then we need to think good things on purpose, church. I want you to think about good things. When you think about me, I want you to think good things on purpose. There's plenty of negative things you could think about me. I know that. I know myself better than you know me, or that you think you know me. I want you to think good things about me on purpose. I'm going to think good things about you on purpose. Philippians 4:8 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy on praise." You can't think good things and bad things at the same time. Women are pretty clever. Guys are okay. Women are clever. They can multitask really well. I can think something and be doing something at the same time. I can be driving my car and thinking about something else. I do it all the time. It's not really that good. But we can, right? But I can't think two thoughts at exactly the same time. To have right thoughts about someone, we need to see them as God sees them. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Our fight is spiritual. The Bible tells us that we can do something about the way we think. We can bring our thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5 says, we are not helpless when it comes to our thought life. We can change our mind. You change your mind all day, every day. You are capable of changing your mind. We can renew our minds by the word of God. If the enemy can get us thinking badly about each other, then he knows that the actions will just follow. He doesn't have to work that hard. If he can get us thinking badly about each other, he knows we'll just do the rest ourselves. Let's not give him that foothold, right? Let's close that door. Let's make a decision to think good of each other. At every opportunity. It doesn't mean we overlook bad stuff. We go to each other gently if we need to and point out the yeah. But let's choose to think good about each other. The Bible tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. Before you speak it, you have to think it. I know sometimes that thought process is really quick. I know it is for me. It pops into my head, comes out my mouth. But it still has to pop in my head first. We need to be more thoughtful about that process. What's popped into my head before it pops out of my mouth? I'm preaching to myself. Romans 8:6 says that if we think carnally or with the flesh, it brings death, but to be spiritually minded brings life. Okay, we love with our thoughts, then we love with our words. What's coming out of your mouth? Words of life or words of death? Luke 6:45 says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. We know the power that our words have, yet we can be so careless with them. Words often wound deeper than any physical trauma. But in the same way that words can tear down, they can build up and encourage. Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. This is the word of God. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. If you're really struggling to find something good to say about something, then talk about what God thinks about them. Say what the word says about them. When you're praying for people, the best words to pray are God's own words. Proverbs 16:4, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Our words are seeds, they will produce a harvest. What will your words produce? Make a decision today to love with your words. And three, love with your actions. If we think right, we will act right. When we allow the Word of God to renew our mind, we have a new way of thinking, a new way of talking, and a new way of acting. The world teaches us to keep or protect what you have, but God's way is to give. The actions of love can be so varied. One thing I do know is that we have to be deliberate about looking for ways to act out our love, in other words, to serve. As Christians, our primary thought should be not what can people do for me, but what can I do for you? When we come into the house, it's not what am I going to get today, it's what am I going to give? Who am I going to minister to? Who needs me today? Who needs a word of encouragement? Who needs a hug? See Trish if you do. Galatians 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. When we serve one another, church, when we serve and love on each other, we're actually serving Christ. This is how the world will know that we are disciples for Jesus, the way we love each other. Verse 12 and 17, as I said, are the bookends of this thought. This is his commandment, love each other. Do you remember what I said at the beginning of my message last week when I said this passage of Scripture has been described as looking through a keyhole and seeing a whole universe? We could study this passage for weeks and still be mining truth and gold out of it. This church is the Trinity at work, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all involved in our life, all hands-on in fulfilling the mandate on our lives as beloved children to produce much lasting fruit. Commit to the process is what I want to say today. Make a decision to allow the gardener, first of all, to be your source of everything, the true vine, and then allow him to do what he needs to do in your life. Can we pray together? You are a good father, God. You are such a good, good father. I thank you for your words of life today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you protect the seeds that have been planted today in our hearts. Help us to not allow the enemy any foothold, any wriggle room in our lives. Help us to be a body of believers committed to the process, surrendered to you. Help us, Holy Spirit, to truly love each other, to make the choice to think well and good of each other, to speak encouraging words to each other, to lift each other up and spur each other on. Our world needs to taste and see that you are good. Let the fruit in our lives, God, be extravagant. Ridiculously extravagant to bring glory to you, Father. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Bless you, Lord. Well, church, I'm going to release you to go and love on each other. But if you need prayer or if you would like prayer, please come and we'll pray with you. But be blessed. Actually, let me pray a blessing on you. I really want to pray a blessing on all of you, on us as a house. Father, I ask that you release a blessing on each and every one of my brothers and sisters in this house today. Father, I ask that you would lift their head so that they can see your face shining on them, so that they can see the love in your eyes that you have for each and every one of us. I ask that you bless them when they sit down, that you bless them when they stand up. I ask that you bless them when they come in and when they go out. I ask that you bless everywhere that their foot treads this week, Father God, and that you would give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, church.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.